I'm going to begin this morning a new series on the first book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and I'm going to speak from verses 1 through to 9. So if you have your Bibles, they'll be behind us. Let's read God's word, but before we do, just a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Your scriptures speak to us, we pray. Give us ears that would hear what the Spirit is saying. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, yes, you'll double check that. Of a little joint there somewhere, isn't it? Right, God's word. Let's read. I'll read to you and you can follow along through the scriptures. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere, including Wainui or Mata, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you. Shall I do the handheld? I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech. And with all knowledge. God, thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God. Two weeks ago, Mike over here was standing here and speaking to us, and he mentioned that he thought our church was a pretty good place, friendly, and he gave us high praise. It's a vibrant church. It's a place where most of us would say we feel welcome or we feel safe. And churches, of course, are made up of people. Not a building, but the people. And people don't just exist for a couple of hours on Sunday. They exist 24/7 out there, we say, in the world. And sometimes our lives can be messed up, because we are people. And the church, as Mike said, it's a wonderful church. Our church is a wonderful church. It's got people in it who reflect God's love to one another. But it's also, at times, a messed up church, probably along with this Corinthian church, because it contains people, you and I, people like us, who are sinners saved by grace, all complete with our flaws and our defects and our weaknesses. And so that's, this morning, a letter that Paul wrote to a messed up church, a flawed church in a very prosperous city called Corinth, located somewhere in southern Greece. And what's happened, the background here, Paul has received a letter from a woman named Chloe and her household. And she had outlined to him some concerns. Some things weren't right in the church. And so Paul writes this letter to them to bring some correction. And in his opening greetings, he reminds them that he wasn't some self-appointed person. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is the word means one who is sent. That's all it means. One who was sent, but sent with God's authority to speak to the church, to bring correction in God's word to the church. And he's called, he says, by the will of God with God's message. See, in this church, as we'll go on and find out over many weeks, this church, there was some jealousy and infighting and some arguing about which leaders they should follow. It kind of sounds crazy, but some of the church members were suing one another in court. There was some sexual immorality being tolerated. Some of the church members were confused about God's design for marriage or for staying single, and they were using their freedom in Christ to indulge in questionable lifestyles. Could you imagine? But some of them were coming to church lunches, like we had one here a few weeks ago, and getting drunk on the wine and eating the food before the working class people had even arrived. And members were competing with one another on who could speak in tongues the loudest during their services, not under their breath, but shouting out in tongues, and others shouting out, and some people shouting out words of prophecy, and all trying to compete with one another, such that people would, if they came in, would say they're crazy, out of their mind, loopy. They were confused about the resurrection and the return of Christ. It just goes on. It was a messed up church, and these letters from Paul, and actually whenever a letter like people like Paul and Peter and John and Jude, they were copied. When they sent letters to the church, they were copied and they were sent around all the churches. And so this letter from Paul was written, and it contained a message not just for Corinth but for all the churches. And through the ages, he says, for Christians everywhere, it's a message from us, for us, to those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're ready for it, because it's a full-on book with some great teaching. And the truths are for us. So just a little wee pause here. Where is the Bible at your place? It's probably in your cell phone, if we were really honest, and that's fine. But where is it? What's the place of the Word of God in your heart? Because you know what? If God wants to speak to us and bring us correction through the Holy Spirit, He will do it. 99 times out of 100, He'll do it through His word. So make God's word a daily reading and open it up regularly in your home, especially if you have a family or you're with, you know, husband or wife, whatever your circumstance, or on your own, read the word. And interesting to me, Paul begins with wanting to say to the church, you are sanctified in Christ. In spite of being messed up, you are sanctified. This word sanctified means
It means set. Sorry. So the word sanctified, it's a Greek word. It was written in Greek, but hagiazo, meaning cleansed, pure, consecrated, separated. Didn't sound like that when we read that list just now, did we? Of this messed up church. But he says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Sanctified. And what this word means, it's a state of being. It's how God sees us in Christ as we are his people, having repented of our sin and turned to Christ and said, we trust what Christ did on the cross is for us. And God says, you are sanctified. I want to read some scriptures to you about this, what we call this positional sanctification. This is how God sees us. The words of Jesus in John 5:24. How are you keeping up, Anthea? Right? You can't see that anyway. It's too small, isn't it? You struck. I can't read it there. I can just. But let me read it to you in John 5:24. Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but is crossed over from death to life. Those who believe, that is their position. They are sanctified. They are set aside. They are holy. They're God's people. First John chapter 3. Verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, if you can see it. That is what we are. We are the children. We won't become the children of God. We are the children of God. That's the meaning of sanctified. We are his holy, chosen, set apart for him people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, just another quick couple. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are sanctified, his messed up people, but we are his and we are sanctified. Or 1 Corinthians 6:11. That is what some of you were. Paul is saying that about those when they were living in sin before they knew Christ. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All these scriptures point to a past and present and future cleansing and sanctification because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. See, a lot of people see Christianity a little bit differently. And to use an illustration from a man called John Lennox, a Christian professor, university professor, says most people see Christianity a little bit like a student who enters university, and they qualify with used to be school certificate and university entrance, whatever NZQA qualifications, and they're in. And over the next period of time, they study, they listen to lectures, they do the best they can, and they learn and they do assignments. And at the end of 3 or 4 or 5 years, they hope their final exams come up, and they hope that they will pass their finals. If they've studied hard enough, if they're good enough, if they've made the grade, if they've listened, if they've learned, and based on their merit, they will pass and get their degree. A lot of people see Christianity like that. That at the beginning of your life, maybe there's a baptism or a dedication or a whatever ritual that you go through, and you're in through a door, but now there's a whole lot of living to do, and your life goes up and down and good and bad, and you do good and you do bad, and you try, and hopefully that the good you do is going to outweigh the bad that you've done. And at the end of your life, when you die and stand before God, there'll be an exam. There'll be a bit of a testing, and you hope that your life has been good enough to make it. But that, again, is not a picture of Christianity. In Christianity, you pass at the beginning. You accepted your exam, your graduation, or whatever you want to call it, is at the beginning of your life. And you then, it's not based on merit whether you get to heaven or hell. It's based on the fact that what Jesus did for you on the cross. Amen. And so you're released from that pressure of having to do good. And out of love for him, you live for him. There's something else in this verse that we need to note. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. If you're sanctified, the word holy is, again, it's the same Greek root word, hagios. Yeah, and it means something that's set apart from common use and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy. Something set apart and dedicated to Jesus Christ. It was the same word was used to describe the utensils that were used for worship in the temple. But I like to sort of see it this way. I've got a lovely teapot here that we were gifted in Myanmar. It's a little bit dusty at the moment, but here we go. And I know that in this church there are people like Delia Flynn. Delia, can I use you as an example? Thank you. But Delia's a keen gardener, and imagine if Anthea and I gave her this lovely teapot, and every time we visited, she would bring it out and put tea bags in and make a brew of tea for us, and she would value it, wouldn't she? And there you go. Well, imagine one day she needs to fertilize her garden with some seaweed mix and a little bit of chicken poop in the mix, to, you know, as you do if you're a gardener. And so she's looking around for a container, and she gets the teapot and fills it with this mix and goes and waters the garden. And next time we visit her, she says, oh, cup of tea. Oh, hang on. And she goes out to a shed, gets the teapot, gives a bit of a wipe out, and serves us a cup of tea. Well, yeah, nice. Would she do this? No, of course not. That teapot would be set aside for one use and one use only, to serve the people who came and visit, serve them cups of tea, people like Royce and Liz when they visit, and you know. That's the meaning of the word holy, being set aside from common use. And we are to be holy. We are to live holy lives because God sees us as sanctified, as set apart and holy and pure and righteous. Therefore, we live holy lives, set apart for him, not given over to things that are unclean. And so as a mother, as a father, as a husband or a wife, as a student, a child, as an engineer, as a builder, as a plumber, as a pastor, as a lab technician, as a musician, whatever it is that fills our times, whatever we are called to be, we set ourselves aside for Christ. We set ourselves apart from Him. We don't allow the pollution of the world around us to influence the way we live, because we are set aside for His service, dedicated to God. Whatever your role, it's for Jesus. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's what God wants for us. Paul goes on in his letter to the church to remind us that we are empowered and kept by the grace of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he says, "I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus." And grace, of course, means the undeserved favor of God. It means the empowering of God's Spirit within us. He gives us grace. And I find it a little bit difficult to understand this, because here we are, this messed up church, and it really, you're going to see over the coming weeks and weeks as we study, you're going to see these people were messed up. I mean, come on, imagine taking each other to law, to the law sort, and suing one another because you can't get on, you're arguing about this. It was a messed up church. And yet they had God's grace, God's favor. In verse 5 he says, "In Him you've been enriched in every way." And Paul goes on to say, if you've got it open there, you could follow through. He says, "You're full of God's grace. You're rich in speech and in knowledge. You're not lacking any spiritual gifts. You're eagerly awaiting Christ's return. You're going to be blameless on that day when He does return, and you are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ." Makes you wonder, is He talking about the same church? As we look at this Corinthian church, and as we look at ourselves, we're going to be really, really challenged whether we see one another as fallen, horrible people, or do we see one another through the grace of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, let me illustrate. Yesterday, Anthea and I went to hear Hannah Renter, at a school concert, playing her violin. And she did so well. She's only 9 years old. It was really just great to see her playing the violin with others. Wonderful. And if I really wanted to, in the hour that we sat and listened to her, I could say that I heard a drummer boy, because they had drums and their keyboards and they had a whole little mini orchestra and the works, okay? I could say that we sat and listened to a drummer boy who could not keep time. And I heard of a horribly out of tune flute that just kind of grated on my ears. And there was a whole lot of group of recorder players, where you know what recorders are like, don't you? You played one at primary school, didn't you? And the recorder, they just reminded me never to buy a recorder for my grandkids. And I could say this dance group of children were hopelessly out of step with one another and with their teachers and so on. I could carry on and say all that. Or I could say that I heard a drummer boy who, in spite of challenges keeping in time, he kept the whole orchestra together with his drumming. I could marvel at how a girl could play the flute at such a young age, even if it was a bit out of tune. And the recorder players, well, I could say that they reminded me of my own hesitant steps into music. And I could say that seeing the dancing children brought a smile to my face as they tried so hard to keep in time, and they were so cute. See, it just depends on perspective, doesn't it? And by the way, that is just an illustration, okay? They were so amazing and so talented. When we look at others, we look around our church, what do we see? What do we focus on? One commentator said this: the Corinthian Christians, they were not walking in integrity, many of them. They were divisive, idolatrous, prideful, sexually immoral, and greedy. But they were still God's people. And they were God's church. And he still loved them and was committed to working with them and in them for their good and for his glory. What does sanctified mean? It's our position in Christ. It's how God sees us. What does the call to live a holy life mean? It means we outwork that sanctification by setting our lives aside for Christ, for his use and his use only. So I want to conclude with just a few thoughts. Let's be like Paul and fix our eyes on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that was at work in them and is at work in us here in Wainui Mata. It's not okay to ignore the sins of one another. It's not okay to gloat over the failings of one another. And we all need correcting from time to time, don't we? When you look around and see less than perfect people, why not make a prayer list and pray for those that you see? Why not encourage the weak? Have them around home. Bless them. And if you're one of the ones with faults, be open to the efforts of those who genuinely love you and want to help you grow in grace. So easy to see our faults. Someone once said, you know, someone is living in a messed up way, build a bridge of love before you start correcting them, and build a bridge of love. And if there's some heavy truth that they need to hear, build a really big bridge of love. Heaps of love, heaps of compassion, heaps of understanding. We don't live in one another's shoes, do we? So we really don't know what it's like to be the other person. And we don't know the things they've faced. We don't know the temptations that have been there. We don't know either the triumphs. Often all we hear is the recorders playing, or the flute out of tune, or the drum that's not keeping timing, and we see one another's faults, and we don't want to do that. Let's see each other through the grace of Jesus Christ, through the love of God. And Paul concludes his letter by saying, he will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that we're on a journey along with them. And at the end of it, we will stand before him blameless. And he says, God is faithful. He's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this Corinthian church and we marvel at how messed up they could be, we also are amazed at your amazing grace, that you could see them so positively, that you inspired Paul to write to them in this way, to challenge them, to assure them that they're sanctified, but to challenge them to live holy lives. And Lord, as we are challenged, I pray that we would be absolutely assured of our place in your kingdom, that we are yours, we are sanctified, we belong to Christ, we will stand one day at the end. We've already passed through that doorway, we've already set our exam, so to speak, and we're in your kingdom. Help us to live holy lives. Bless us, we pray, as we seek to put you first, to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.